Good evening, congregation. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 12. And once again, we're making our way very slowly through the end of John 12. And we're still in the very same context that we were in last week. And tonight, we're just going to be reading two verses. Verse 42 and verse 43. And so I'm in John chapter 12 and reading verses 42 and 43. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "And nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day evening. We thank you that you have called us here tonight to gather ourselves together in the fellowship of the saints in order that we might offer our praise, our thanksgiving, our prayers before your throne, and also to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for your mercy and your grace and the presence of your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Oh Lord, we need these things from you. As we come here tonight, we recognize we have absolutely no power in ourselves, no ability to lift ourselves up, to create within ourselves any kind of boldness or confidence, or even the least amount of faith. And so we ask you, our Heavenly Father, to do that work in us that we so desperately need, that through the preaching of your word, we can have another clear vision of the glory of our Savior, and that our hearts might be set aflame by his majesty and his beauty. Our Heavenly Father, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that tonight you would show us his glory in a way that we all need to see it. I pray you would meet each and every single person in this place at the point of their greatest need. And our Heavenly Father, you know our needs even more than we know our own. And so we look to you, even now, to be here and to be our instructor in the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, last week we saw that Jesus, at the end of his public ministry, Jesus, at the end of his final public appeal, preached a very powerful sermon. And after he preached that sermon, if you look in John chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36, where it's contained, we are told that Jesus withdrew himself from the people of his own nation and he hid himself from their presence. And really, last week, we began at verse 37 to dive into what I called an apostolic commentary from the Apostle John. The Apostle John took the whole of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to expound upon that ministry in particular in terms of its results upon God's covenant people. And in doing that, John left us a postscript. He left us an interpretation that we would do very well to take heed unto. And because in general, as we saw last week, as a whole, at least generally speaking, the Old Testament covenant people of God did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Even after 3.5 years of his ministry, 3.5 years of his preaching the kingdom of God, and the demonstration of his power and his glory through many, even innumerable amounts of miracles, the people still did not believe. In a sense, John says that they fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1, when Isaiah cried unto the Lord, saying, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, as John was giving that little bit of a postscript, that interpretation of the response of the people, we recognize that that naturally brings about a question in the hearts of everyone who reads the Gospel of John. And that question that arises is, how could this possibly have been the case? How is it possible that after everything that they saw and heard in the life and ministry of our Lord, did these people not embrace Him as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, and as their own Messiah and King? Why is it that even today people do not receive Jesus as their own Lord and Savior, even after all that they know to be true concerning Him? Well, last week we began a section of Scripture that now I'm showing us tonight is really divided into two parts. Last week we saw that John began to answer that specific question, why don't people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? But he answered it in two very distinct parts. Beginning in verse 37, he opens up the question, but in verses 38 through 41, you'll notice that John was giving that answer from the divine perspective. He was saying that, in some sense, the people at the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ ultimately rejected them because God had hardened their hearts against Him. God, by an act of judicial hardening, what we call a judicial blinding, was giving them the consequence for previous and continuous unbelief. The main point there is that oftentimes the persistence of stubborn unbelief is a consequence of God's judicial hardening. God hardens men in response to their continuous rebellion against His Word. And that response is a judgment upon us. That judgment, John says, serves as a barrier to true belief. Well, that was the first part of this passage. That's from the divine perspective. But tonight we see that John continues in his answer, and in verses 42 and 43, he provides us with the other side of the story. He provides us with another perspective, that is the human perspective, on the question, why is it that we do not believe in Jesus? And so the title of our message tonight, as we collect our thoughts and look at this passage of Scripture, is Barriers to True Belief, at least part two, Barriers to Saving Faith. And as you look at this passage, congregation, before us tonight, it's only two short verses. But there is a lot that we need to consider in these few words of the Apostle John. But as you look at this passage of Scripture, you might at first, when you give it a first glance, be wondering whether everything that I just said is totally wrong. You see, in verse 42, the Apostle John begins with the word "nevertheless." In other words, he says, in general, the people of Israel did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many did believe on Him. And so it sounds as if what John is saying is that there is an exception to the general rule in the people he's referring to in verse 42, and that these people did in fact truly put their trust in Jesus. But here, I would be very careful about drawing that conclusion. Here, I think there's a couple of good reasons from this text and from the context of the Gospel of John as a whole as to why we shouldn't say that the believing that's taking place in verse 42 is an example of true and saving faith. And instead of going down the list of all the different reasons, let me just mention the very obvious one that is sitting on the surface of the text, something that we can all see if we continue reading in verse 42. And that is that even though John says that in some sense they believed, he is very quick to add in the very next line that they were not willing to confess in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right away, when John is describing what kind of faith these men had, he said it was a faith that was not strong enough to publicly own the Lord Jesus Christ. These men believed, but they were not willing to confess Jesus before other men. And that should really catch our eye. That should really cause us to think very carefully about the nature of true and saving faith. Because this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes on many different occasions in the gospel records. In Matthew chapter 10 and also in Luke chapter 12, he says essentially the same thing about the importance and the necessity of true believers confessing his name before a watching world. And there, of course, we're very familiar with this passage. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And so just from the context, as we approach this passage, just from what's on the surface of the text, we can see that the people that John has in view are not giving what Jesus says is a necessary expression of saving faith. They believe, but they are not willing to confess him. So there's a disconnect. There's a division in their own hearts to the point where they will not publicly own Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. And this is a very difficult thing to explain. And commentators try to explain this belief in many different ways. Some commentators say this is what we should call a historical faith. That is, these men were believing in certain things that were true about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were not believing in him, at least in a saving way. Other people refer to this as a miraculous faith, and I can sort of see why. Because in the context, John is emphasizing that they saw all the miracles that the Lord performed during his earthly ministry. And so these commentators say that these people believed even to the point that they embraced the fact that Jesus had the power to perform miracles in his ministry. But in one way or another, and can't exactly explain how it is, we see that they are not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ truly from the heart. And so here, it is a difficult thing to explain. But I would say that the point of this passage that we're looking at tonight is not about the psychology of saving faith. It's more about the barriers of saving faith. And so rather than asking questions about the psychology of faith, the different aspects of what constitutes genuine belief, we really need to focus in on the burden of the Apostle John in this text. And we need to ask the question, what are those things that are deep down in the human heart that are so strong and so powerful that they have the ability to keep us from confessing in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that we need to ask as we come to this passage, because if you notice, that's the issue that John is dealing with in our text. If you look at verses 42 and 43, you'll see that John provides us with an answer to that question, and he gives us that answer in two parts. And first of all, he mentions the fear of man as a barrier to confessing in Jesus Christ. And then he mentions the love of human praise as another barrier to confessing Jesus before the world. And so you have the fear of man and you have the love of praise. Both of those aspects are in this passage. And so we want to look at those, each one of them, in turn, and we want to examine our own hearts as we do this to see if there's any root of unbelief in our own hearts, any barriers in our own lives that would cause us to hesitate from confessing Jesus in this world. And so first of all, we're looking at the first aspect of the barrier, and that is the fear of man. Look at verse 42. John says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Here we can see that there's a threat of persecution for confessing in Jesus. Very specifically, this threat comes from the Pharisees, who are the main antagonistic party that is against Jesus in the Gospels. And the threat is that if a person is found confessing in Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. And this isn't the first time that we see this in the Gospel of John. If you remember, in John chapter 9, we saw the very same thing. After Jesus healed that man who was born blind, the man began to give Jesus the glory for his healing. He began to confess him as at least a prophet of God. And when he was confronted by the Pharisees, that man gave about as good a profession as any man who was that new to the faith could possibly give. And so the Pharisees were frustrated, and they tried to overthrow this man's testimony. They tried to deny that the Lord had done this miraculous work in his life. And so what they did is they brought the man's parents in to testify against him. And you remember that as the parents came in, they were afraid of the Pharisees. They did not want to side with the testimony of their son for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they did, they knew they would be cast out of the synagogue. That's what John says in verse 22. When the parents said, "He is of age, why don't you ask him? Let him speak for himself. All we know is that he's our son. He was born blind. But as to how he sees now, we know nothing." John says these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, he says in verse 23, said his parents, "He is of age. Ask him." You see, this idea of being cast out of the synagogue is a reference to excommunication. And already we, in the Gospel of John, we see that the fear of excommunication, this threatening from the Pharisee, was a real thing that they acted upon. They actually carried it out in this particular circumstance with the man as he continued to stand for Jesus. And so if you look down at the end of chapter 9 in verse 34, after the man gave his testimony the best he could, the Pharisees responded by saying to him, "You were born altogether in sins, and do you," paraphrasing, "have the audacity to teach us?" In their pride, they rebuked this man. And then at the very end, John says, and they cast him out. And so this is a real thing. The fear that if you were to confess Christ, you would be excommunicated from the visible church. Now here it's interesting. I mean, it's important for us to note that John, as he's speaking in verse 42, he's not talking about the normal, everyday individual, the regular citizen in Israel, but in verse 42, he's specifically dealing with the rulers of the people. And that sort of magnifies what's going on in this text, because these are men who, at least from our perspective, had a lot more to lose than we would attribute to most other people in Israel. Because for them to be cast out of the synagogue is more than just being disconnected from the fellowship of God's people. To be cast out of the synagogue means a loss of their own livelihood. their own position. The stakes were very high for these men. They knew that in a single moment, if they sided with the Lord Jesus Christ, they could lose everything they had worked so hard to earn in their lives. It's a real threat. They've seen it happen. They've been on the wrong side of that equation when other people were cast out for Christ's sake. And so the stakes were very high. And sadly, John says that in the moments when they were tested, they failed to confess Christ. They feared men. John says, rather than entrusting themselves to the grace and the provision of God, they shrunk back. They denied Christ. They refused to confess his name publicly. And so here, we are reminded of just how paralyzing the fear of man can be for us. The fear of man can paralyze us. It's a deadly fear. And in fact, the Bible describes this kind of fear in terms of a snare or a trap, something that can entangle us, something that can cause us to stumble, something that can keep us from doing what God has called us to do in this world. Because we are afraid of what other people think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we refuse to identify with him. And the Bible said that that's a trap. That's just a way for us to entangle ourselves. And in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, that's exactly what the writer says. He says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. It's true that in this passage, John is speaking here about the rulers in Israel. But if you think about it, the struggle that these men were having is the very same struggle that lies in the heart of everyone who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and is called upon to confess him publicly before men. It's the same struggle that all of us have deep down in our hearts. You see, any time a person hears the gospel, he hears a call to total and unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ. And what that means is that if anyone wants to be a disciple of Jesus, then he too has to take up his cross and follow in his steps. Yes, it's true that the world will laugh and scoff at us when we do this. It's true that the people that we know, and even sometimes the people that we love, will turn on us. They will begin to despise us and push us out of their own lives. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the call of the gospel is most certainly a call to give ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ, to give our hearts to him as well as our mouths. I love that first little article in the Belgic Confession of Faith when it says, we all do believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. That is an expression of true and saving faith. That is something that we cannot shrink back from, even when we are faced with real opposition in our lives. We have to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And there's this, in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, is that great hall of faith, and it has all of these wonderful examples, all of these different ways in which men demonstrated that they were truly believing in the promises of God, that they gave their whole lives to the Word of God and the promises that he sets forth in the gospel. They were willing to do anything. And it gives a whole catalog of these people. But I think one of the most beautiful parts of it is the way it describes the faith of Moses. It describes the faith of Moses as not having any fear. The fear of men was not something that was able to paralyze the heart of this servant of the Lord. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about Moses, it actually talks about him in a very interesting way, because in verse 23, it first addressed the faith of Moses' parents. It's very interesting because it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Why? Because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, the parents of Moses had a boldness and a confidence that comes with believing in God's word. And then if you look down to verse 27, it describes the faith of Moses in the very same way. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It has got to be one of the most beautiful descriptions of saving faith. Looking upon that one, seeing that one who is invisible. Obviously, Moses did not see God with his physical eyes, but he saw him with the eyes of a true and saving faith. Moses trusted in God and he was willing to forsake Egypt. And most importantly here, he did not fear the wrath of the king. Well, the rulers that John is describing in our text didn't have the faith of Moses. They didn't have the faith of Moses' parents. And they didn't have the faith of the blind man in John chapter 9 who was willing to be cast out of the synagogue for the sake of the testimony of Jesus. And so even though deep down inside they knew that Jesus was worthy of their commitment, yet they refused to confess him simply, as John says, because they were paralyzed by the fear of other men. But you'll notice that that's what we see in verse 42, but that's not the only reason John gives us. Notice that in verse 43, John goes deeper into the motive of these men's hearts, and he says that really at the bottom of it all, it's not just about the fact that they were going to lose their livelihood. It's not just about the fact that they might lose their fellowship with the people of God, but even more so, their fear of being cast out of the synagogue was rooted in their love for the praise of other men. It was rooted in their love for the praise of other men. So if you look at this whole passage together, you see that this is really what gripped the hearts of these men. John says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And why was that a problem? Verse 43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here we can see that whatever else might be unclear about this text, there is no mistake about the fact that the faith of these men was in no wise true and saving faith. We can see that because in very clear and unmistakable terms, John says that they didn't confess in Jesus Christ because it meant for them the loss of their own glory. The loss of the praise that they cherished in their own hearts. And here you can see that one of the greatest barriers then to saving faith is a love for one's own reputation. The desire to be lifted up, the desire to be glorified and honored and praised by other men is a snare. It's a trap. It's a barrier. And you can see that because in John chapter 5 and verse 44, that's exactly what Jesus says. Here in this context, he's having this conversation with the Pharisees, and they're going back and forth, and the Lord begins to dissect them in their unbelief. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and yet you are not willing to come unto me in order that you might have life. And Jesus then puts his finger on the very thing that kept these men from coming to him. Why was it that they were unwilling to come to Jesus even for eternal life? In verse 44, Jesus says, "How can you believe?" In other words, he's acknowledging there's no way for you to believe. Why? He says, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not that honor that cometh from God only?" Jesus identified it. These men were seeking their own glory, seeking their own honor and exaltation in the eyes of other people. They cared more about their reputation than they did about the glory of God. That creates a barrier to true belief. In Matthew chapter 23, and it's a long chapter where Jesus goes off and he talks about all the various aspects of the hypocrisy of the rulers of his day. But in verse 5 through 7, Jesus says something that's very much connected to the point that we see in our text. There he identifies once again the motive of these rulers of his day. He says, "All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Jesus is describing them as hungering, thirsting, craving for the praise of men. And John says that this desire is so strong in the hearts of unbelieving men that it serves as a humanly speaking, insurmountable barrier to trusting in Jesus. Now, John gives this description. He dives right in. He opens up the hearts of these men, John being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he exposes the true motives that are at work here. He shows that people don't confess Jesus because they fear men. They fear what's going to happen to them. They don't confess in Jesus because they fear that they will lose their own honor, their own praise, their own glory. And when you see what a stronghold that kind of a desire has on a person, and we know what kind of a stronghold it had on us before the Lord saved us by His grace, when you think about how strong and powerful that is, you're almost forced to ask the very next logical question, and that is, what is the remedy to this kind of bondage? What can possibly loose us from this kind of slavery to self? Our whole world revolves around us, so long as we are in our natural state. We are at the center of all things. We are competing with God for glory. We won't exalt Him because that means we have to humble ourselves. Well, so far in what we're looking at in John chapter 12, at least between last week and this week, we've been considering just about every aspect of this passage from verse 37 all the way now to verse 43. Except, if you notice, up to this point, we haven't even looked at verse 41. We never touched it. But in verse 41, I think we have a very important reference that we need to consider. And this is a reference to the vision that Isaiah saw back in Isaiah chapter 6, where he quotes that prophecy. And John says that in verse 41, when the prophet Isaiah was caught up in that vision, and he saw the glory of the Lord, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon His throne, when he saw that the train of the Lord filled the whole temple, John says that when he saw that vision, he was looking upon the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what John says in verse 41. This Isaiah spoke when he saw His glory. And so here, when you consider the impact and the force of what verse 41 presents to us, I think if we can say anything about what these men in our text really needed, we can say that they really needed to see the very same thing Isaiah saw. and that is the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the remedy. That is the power that can loose us from the bondage of self-love and self-exaltation and self-glorification. We will no longer glorify our own selves the moment we see the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely true. Until we see His glory and His beauty and His majesty, we will continue to protect our own reputation, our own comforts, our own conveniences, and we will continue to refuse to confess His name. And for unbelievers who are confronted with this issue, they need to consider that these barriers are real barriers, that they're in our hearts. They're really there. Sin is deep within our fallen natures. These barriers are not just dangerous, but they will ultimately lead us to destruction. And so as we consider this passage, let me just say to anyone who has not confessed in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to think about those words of Moses way back in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses himself, recognizing that he had no power, no worth, no value in and of himself, cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, show me your glory. I can't lead these people. I can't do anything that you've called me to do until I first have a very clear vision of your glory." And that's what we need to see. It's a vision of that glory that transformed the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. It was only when he saw Jesus seated upon the throne, the whole temple was filled with smoke, that the seraphim were flying above his throne with six wings, two to cover their eyes because they could not look upon the holiness of Jesus Christ. Two, they covered their creaturely feet, and with two, they did fly. And constantly in their mouth, they were singing praises to Jesus Christ, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is full of His glory. It was in that moment that Isaiah was transformed from the inside out. As soon as he saw the holiness and the majesty of Jesus, he immediately saw the sinfulness of his own heart. He immediately saw the sinfulness of his own life. He said, "I am undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We need to see the glory of Jesus Christ, or we will be seduced by the appearance of our own so-called glory. But if we are believers tonight, which I trust the majority of us here are, in congregation, we also need to remember the importance of maintaining our confession of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true that true believers will inevitably confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly, but we have to acknowledge the fact that in our weakness, we will never confess Jesus perfectly. We will do it publicly, but we will not do it perfectly. And as you think about that, you realize how much you are dependent upon the grace of God to continue in that profession that you once made. This is vitally important for us as believers. You think about the Apostle Peter, spends 3.5 years with Jesus, looking at Jesus, not from the outside, but from the inside, as his own master, his own Lord. And then when he was put on the spot, he failed to confess Christ and he denied him 3 times, said, "I don't even know that man." And you see there the weakness that all of us have, even as true believers. That was pre-Pentecost. You have to remember that took place in Peter's life even post-Pentecost. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that when Peter came down to Antioch and he spent some time in the church at Antioch, there came a time when Peter compromised the truth of the gospel, and he did it openly, and he did it publicly, when he withdrew himself from the Gentiles, and he refused to eat with them, causing division in the body of Christ. And Paul had to rebuke him openly, because by his actions, Peter was not confessing in the truth of Jesus Christ. And so pre-Pentecost, post-Pentecost, we see this example in the Apostle Peter. We also see it in the Apostle Paul as well. And we think of the Apostle Paul as that one who gives us that perfect example. But it's not quite true that he does that. Yes, it's true that he has these wonderful, beautiful, encouraging statements like in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we think to ourselves, yes, that's what we want to confess. But you have to remember that Paul was also a man of like passions with us and also a man of like weaknesses with us. And we know that because on many different occasions, he solicited the prayers of the saints on his own behalf. And he asked the Christians in Ephesus in his letter for them to pray for him so that he would continue in his boldness and confidence in the way that he proclaimed Christ to the world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20 give us that example, where we read these words, as the Apostle Paul says, and for me, because there he's asking them to pray for all saints. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, the Apostle Paul knew that as much as he loved to confess in Jesus Christ, his confession was far from perfect. This should give us encouragement for ourselves. We are called to be committed to Jesus. We're called to stand with him. When push comes to shove, we are called to follow him. But we also know our own weakness. And so just as the Apostle Paul prayed for himself, congregation, we should pray for one another. We should pray that God would give this congregation here at Covenant Reformed Church a very powerful testimony to the Sacramento area, so that in every one of our individual lives, as we go about our daily tasks, whoever we might run into, whether in school or at work, or people who come and visit our home, or whether we're just instructing our children, in all of these different ways, we need God's grace to maintain the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to be exalted on our account. And so, congregation, may we all bring glory and honor to God by this good and faithful profession, so that when push does come to shove, we might say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Once again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we are humbled as we look at this passage, that in your love you have called us to saving faith in your Son. You have set us apart as your own special people. You have given us your Spirit. You have set us and even our feet upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so, our Heavenly Father, as we are so thankful for this, we also recognize that we are in need of continual grace in our lives. And so we pray that as we go our way and we live our lives, that you would be with us and that you would empower us and you would strengthen us and give us boldness, give us confidence, so that when we are put on the spot and the world is waiting for a single word, are we for or are we against the Lord? Our Heavenly Father, may we confess in Jesus Christ with a true and saving faith. And we pray and ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.